that was refreshing.
It's good to be in the pulpit again. I'm glad to have the opportunity. Although John had to go on his vacation, that's kind of a plus for me to get to the opportunity to practice an old craft, preaching. And I have an opportunity here today. My brother-in-law is here, and it's been all my dream for many, many years to preach to him without him saying anything back. He's a lawyer, you see. It's hard for him to keep his mouth shut. He's here visiting, and his wife, Susan, Nicole from Germany. We're happy to have them today. I know they're surprised at me preaching. Kind of kept that a secret. Wanted to make sure they showed up. I heard about a man that had a problem with getting up late in the morning, being late for work, and his boss had just about had it, said, "You got to do something about this or you're fired." And so he went to his doctor, and the doctor gave him a pill. He said, "Take this before you go to bed at night." And so he did. And the next morning he arose, refreshed, ready to, in fact, 2 hours before the alarm went off. And it wasn't even daylight savings time. He got up, had a leisurely breakfast, drove to work, showed up at work right on time, and said, "Boss, that pill really did work." And the boss said, "Well, that's all well and good, but where were you yesterday?" So I suppose we all know what it's like to be late. I also suppose some of us don't like to be late. There are, however, some cultures in which being late is the rule. It's part of the culture. I've even heard of some people who incorporate being late as part of their theology. They believe in justification, sanctification, and procrastination. That may be true. I certainly have met some people who are that way. I'm sure you have too. As a matter of fact, I heard that the reason the Lord refused to tell the time of his second coming was that probably there would be some of us late. So he withheld that little information. We all know what deadlines are. And all of us should work to fulfill deadlines in our lives, especially when some important event is coming into our life. We know what the right time is all about and can mean. When something happens at the right time, and when something fails to happen at the right time, we've all heard and used expressions like "in the neck of time" or "just in time." An old song that Frank Sinatra used to sing. I'm sure some of you haven't heard of him. Now, we have a timetable, and God also has a timetable, and sometimes those two don't mix. God's timetable and ours. But he withholds certain things because it is wisdom, it's good for us. He chooses to delay in his time. But this truth must always be kept in mind. God is never, never late. Never late. He who created the universe from nothing, who writes the final chapter in people's lives, who is in himself all knowledge, all wisdom, works all things out perfectly at the right time. It may not be our time, but it's always in his time, which is the right time. So now, with that in mind, in our scripture reading this morning in mind, and all of our beautiful songs in mind, turn to our lesson text for this morning, Galatians 4:4-7. The scripture reading this morning was from Luke chapter 2, and it's background for this. It's background for our lesson. I want you to think about that amazing event over 2,000 years ago that changed the world. We all know that story about the baby Jesus in the manger and the parents in close protection of him and the shepherds in adoration and attention at that time. We all know that story. Now let's read our lesson text with those thoughts in mind. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. And if you have a pew Bible, the red pew Bibles, it's page 825. That'll make it convenient. Page 825 in the red pew Bibles. Follow along as I read. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as children. And because you are his children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. Scripture reminds us in the fact that Jesus came to this earth just at the right time. In our lesson text today, we're told when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, that's amazing. Have you ever thought about that? Was there no other time Jesus could have came to this earth? It's an incredible statement. At just the right time, everything was in order. Now, does that mean that there could never have been another time? That Jesus came at the one and only time in all of the world that he could have appeared on this earth? I believe that's exactly what it's saying. I believe that he came when the time was right. I believe that God sent him exactly at the right time. The scripture reveals the perfect timing of his coming. Now, that should be important to you because God works out everything in his time, even the purpose for your life. He works that out. We don't understand everything that's going on. We don't fully comprehend what is transpiring, but we can be assured that God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it all in the right time. If he did it in this instance, I believe that we can believe that God will work in our lives exactly that way. He will intervene in your life for that particular problem, that particular trouble, that event in your life that's troubling you right now. God comes at the right time. It's the answer you're looking for. And Jesus desires to give that to you. Perhaps God is telling you that now is the time for you to commit yourself to him. If so, let me encourage you to respond to that today, and he will meet you at the right time. Our text today will help us see just how perfectly God works out his plan. In history, God works in history. God maneuvers things to work for him, and we need to look at that and understand that. It reveals by implication just how perfectly he works in our lives the same way. His timing is perfect. His plan for your life is perfect. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We're told that the first coming of Jesus Christ happened in the fullness of the time. Throughout the Old Testament, there were numerous prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. There were prophecies concerning his birth. the facts about it. There were prophecies concerning the place of his birth. There were prophecies concerning the death of Jesus, detailing how and where he would be buried. There were over 300 prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Covenant Scriptures that told about Jesus' life. And we see one of these prophecies at this time, being fulfilled at the birth of Jesus Christ. But just as there was a perfect time for his second coming, there is a perfect time for his first coming. God had pulled all things together, and I want to review those for you real quickly. First, there was a religious preparation. God had prepared the world religiously. Throughout the Old Testament, God was dealing with his chosen people. If you've read anything in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, or any of the other books in the Old Testament scriptures, you realize how often the people of God would flatter him with their lips and go along with him along the way, and then eventually they would pull away and go after other gods. They would cheat on him. And God had warned them, and he promised Eve that there would be a Messiah that would take over this. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that the woman's seed would save the world. In Genesis 12:3, God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would be a blessing to the entire world. God promised Moses that there would come a prophet after him, like unto him, that all the people should listen to. Deuteronomy 18:15. God promised David that after him would come a king from David's lineage. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Messiah was coming. But Israel was always straying. They couldn't remain faithful, playing around with the idea of many gods to worship. They strayed and strayed again. They refused to simply worship God, him alone, always following the gods of the people around them, intrigued by the idea of adultery. I've never understood that, have you? Why they would be so intrigued with that idea. Finally, we see the culmination. God puts his hand upon that nation, and he separates them out of the land, and he sends them into captivity by the hand of the Babylonians. He allowed the entire nation to go into captivity at that time and to be conquered by Babylon and taken from their country. But one thing of interest here is the effect of this Babylonian captivity upon the people of Israel. After this captivity is over, we never, ever read of them straying again. You ever notice that? After they came back, they weren't going to go after other gods. They didn't want to go back into that. They never strayed again. Now, I can understand that the captivity itself, the idea of being uprooted and taken away from your homeland, would be very traumatic upon them. But they never strayed from being a monotheistic group of people, believing in one God and one God only. We also understand that during their captivity, they encountered the Persians. Now, the Persians were not idolaters. They didn't worship many idols. They were just monotheistic. They were Zoroastrians. As a matter of fact, some feel the Magi, who came from the east to worship the baby Jesus, were Zoroastrian priests. We can't prove that, but they come from that region where that religion, a monotheistic religion, belief in one God only, was very prevalent. A second important fact of the captivity upon the Jewish nation was that the standard of the old covenant scriptures were gathered together by one individual, Ezra. He brought all the scriptures together. That's when the Jewish Bible, as we know it, and our Old Testament came into being. They had one set of scriptures placed before them into a single volume, paving the way for the preaching of the gospel. A third major effect of that captivity was that the Jewish synagogue came into being. Before that, we've never heard of synagogues. We come down to the time of Jesus, and all of a sudden there's things called synagogues. Where did that come from? It came from the captivity time. Before the captivity, they were worshipped at one place, and one place only. That was in the temple in Jerusalem. When they got off into captivity, they had no temple. It was destroyed. And so they instituted the synagogue. And the synagogue is the pattern of the Christian assembly today. That's where it comes from. And Jesus talked about it. Remember, he healed the man blind, and the man blind was fearful if he went and told the priest that he'd be cast out of the synagogue. So we can see from these events the religious preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the prophet, the priest, the King of Kings, who is Jesus. But there's more to this story. God's not finished with us yet. There's also a cultural preparation for his coming. In 350 BC, there arose a man by the name of Alexander. Now, did he rise by his own abilities? The world will tell us he did. God tells us he didn't. He was the son of the Macedonian King Philip, and we know him as Alexander the Great. He conquered the entire world in 12 years. Daniel prophesied about him that his kingdom would rise and there would be great cultural institutions, philosophy, art, drama, all of that influencing the entire world and the Greek language. The Greek language was spread to such an extent that ordinary people became very familiar with the style of Greek known as Koine, which was the common Greek, the Greek of the marketplace. Everybody spoke this language. Did you see the advantage of everybody speaking the same language? For a world getting ready for a Messiah who was going to bring a message that needed to go to the entire world? Language was essential. Being able to communicate was essential. God was preparing the world with a right one language concept. And of course, it's important to realize that in 280 BC, the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament were translated into Greek. And that translation is called the Septuagint. And that Greek language was used to translate that, the common Greek language. The writings of the New Testament, all of it, was written in Greek, this Greek, Koine Greek, marketplace language that everybody, a slave as well as a ruler, could understand. They're all speaking it. It's right there. God was preparing the world. And so we see the stage is set for the preaching of the gospel. These things were necessary for the preaching of the gospel. Religiously, the Old Testament scriptures were gathered. Linguistically and culturally, the lines of communication were open and ready to go. The time was nearing. God was not finished. There was also a political preparation for the coming of the Messiah. In Italy, there was a city-state called Rome. By the time Jesus came, Rome had conquered the world all around them. In doing so, they built beautiful roads all over the world, a known world at that time, that linked everywhere in the empire. They suppressed open crime. brought in and enacted the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. They created a postal system where Paul could write a letter to another church. He could send it by one of his disciples or the postal system that existed at that time. God had a hand in those who would ascend to power in Rome. At the coming of Jesus, Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome. And by his hand, he wrote an edict that the world was to be taxed, and a census was to be taken prior to that tax. He was, in fact, doing God's bidding. He was part of that preparation because of his edict requiring everyone to return to the origin of their birth and be counted. A pregnant woman from Nazareth and her intended husband made a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No Messiah was ever coming out of Nazareth, according to the scriptures. The Messiah was coming from Bethlehem. And so they made that journey, guided by the sovereign hand of Almighty God through the mighty nation of Rome. This is preparation. Rome was in place. Everything was coming together. And our scripture tells us that he came born of woman just at the right time, in the fullness of time. God sent Jesus into this world to save the world. And he'll do that for us, each individual here. God is working out a plan. Sometimes we chafe at that. Sometimes we're wanting it to happen faster than it will happen. Right? Our time is not his time. In his time, he will work it out, just as he did this. And this gives us a refreshed look at how God operates. And so let's look at verse 5 of our text. In order, very important words, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. There was more to that night in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago than merely a baby in a manger. Jesus had more in mind in his coming than to give the world a holiday. God had a great purpose. Jesus was coming into the world, and he had a purpose and a plan. This event was planned before the foundation of the earth was put together, we are told in Scripture. He came first, it says, to redeem us. We've heard it so much, we're so used to it, it's lost its power, hasn't it? Redeemed. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. Do we? Do we understand it? The Bible clearly teaches it. We're under the law. We have no chance if we're just relying on being good enough. If you're thinking you're going to go to heaven because you got it made, you're good enough, you're deceiving yourself. You can't do it. It's not set out that way. It won't work that way. Our own works testify to the fact that we cannot be righteous enough for God. He died on a cross in our place. Because of that death, he forgives us. He cleanses us. He saves us from sin and the law of death and sin. Jesus came to redeem us. And the offer still stands. It seems that we have one of two choices. Either we can choose to live our lives as if we can, by our own strength, be good enough, or we can rely on Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation that he offers. Those are the only two choices. If you should die right here today, right here, are you assured that you're going to heaven? Do you know that for sure? Can you say, I know I'm going to heaven? If you can't, you need to seek some information about how you can be assured, because you ought to be assured of your salvation and know that it stands. Jesus came to redeem us, and that's every one of us. No exceptions. Sometimes we think we have done so good and we are so well, and we're not. We're guilty as judged. And God wants to save us. He not only came to redeem us, it says in our scripture, but he also came to adopt us. The good news is we become God's children. This doesn't stop. The word adopt in the original language means to put into a family as a member, a full member, to place in that family. That's what Jesus does for us. And we understand that he came to redeem us and to set us into his family for eternity. Look at verse 6 and 7. And because you are his children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then an heir through God. Do you see the progression? Jesus came to fulfill his plan for the world and for each and every one of us. His plan is to redeem us and to adopt us. And through that adoption, we gain great privilege. The privilege of family. Here in our text, it says that we are no longer slaves, but a child. We have been taken from an orphaned condition and placed into a family. We no longer must serve the lusts of the flesh and the whims of the devil and the pressure of our peers. We have been set free from that slavery. Now, it's a terrible thing to be in bondage, but that is precisely the condition of all who are without Jesus Christ. And some don't even know it. We're in bondage to whatever whims of the world. But the sovereign work of God has done away with all of that. Now we are set free because of the works of Jesus Christ. And we can call God Daddy. That word Abba, Father, is an endearing word of a child who calls their father Daddy. Very close and endearing. We have that relationship. Isn't that wonderful? We have that kind of relationship with the Almighty God. The Holy Spirit of God communes with our spirit and testifies that we are God's children. But we're not only his children, we're his heirs. Do you see that? We are his heirs. We inherit something. There is privilege here. We inherit our position and our place. We are indeed heirs of the abundant life. Now, there's a lot of trials and difficulties in this world. You face them, I face them. God intends for us to face them. He doesn't lift us out of the world and put us in some idyllic place. We're here in this world, but God intends for us to be able to face every trial, every trouble, every difficulty with strength and encouragement in our heart. That's what he wants for us. That's what he's given us. It doesn't mean all of us do it successfully, but it means we have it available for each and every one of us. And I can look out here in this group today and know of some of the troubles and difficulties you're facing and the trials that are coming before you. And you can't do that alone. You can't do that alone. You need an extra lift. You need an extra hand. You need something in your life that's going to lift you up. And that's what Jesus Christ provides. These are privileges we have as a child of God. This is what the coming of Jesus Christ provides for us. At the right time, God sent forth His Son, and He can be trusted to do things in our lives at the right time. Over 2,000 years ago, there came a night when the fullness of time had come. The angels peered over the portals of heaven in expectancy. The plan of God through the ages was beginning to unfold. It would be only moments before the angels would announce to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. He shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Thus, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Unable to contain the heaven's joy, the angels would explode with glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I've heard that little phrase used, goodwill toward men, that I got goodwill toward you and you got goodwill toward me. That's not what it means. It's God's goodwill toward you. Boy, you better have that. God's goodwill toward you. You need to have that goodwill from God. God is no longer the punishing, wrathful thing that we have created in our minds, but He's the loving God who so loved the world that He gave the only unique Son He had, that the world might be saved through Him. The fullness of time had come, and it will come again. Are you ready? Are you ready for that next coming? Have you planned for that? If you should die this morning, right now, in this auditorium, are you assured that you're going to heaven? If the answer to that question is no, you need to seek answers quickly. You have time to repent right now, to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah of God Most High, the Savior of the world. You've heard the gospel, which is Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. Simple, isn't it? That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you do, come, submit yourself in obedience to that gospel in Christian baptism. To obedience of the gospel by being buried with Him in a watery grave to arise and walk in newness of life. If you have not already acquired God's salvation, and I say that word acquired because that's what you're doing, if you have not acquired it, if you've not reached out and asked for it, we can do it right now. We can do it right now. Don't let another moment go by. God is faithful in all that He's promised, and He's promised Jesus will come again. He's coming, morning, noon, or night. We don't know, but He's coming again. Are you ready? We're going to stand now and sing our invitation hymn.
Troublesome times are here, filling these hearts with fear. Freedom we are most in just that day. On your heart to God, safer than shelling frost. Seek the way pilgrims cross, Christians away.
Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All the righteousness in the sky, going where no one dies and we're bound. Troubles will soon be over, happy forevermore.
We'll be on
that shore,
free from all care,
rising up in the sky, telling the world goodbye.
And
in the light, glory we'll share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Need to meet their doom.
Trumpets will sound,
they sound.
All of the
dead shall rise.
Righteousness
in the skies.
Going where no
Thank you, Gary. I enjoyed that. Hope y'all did too. Let's turn to number 738. We'll sing the first verse and then we'll be dismissed. 738.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Bow with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name.